This encounter happened a couple weeks ago. I was in, had to go to a small hospital in a small city in Idaho for work. And I just about had to go to every department in the hospital. This was a follow-up visit. They had bought our monitors and they were all over the place. And I kept running into this one lady. She was very nice. We just kind of kept seeing each other. Just kept running into each other. And we talked to each other, real, real friendly. Seemed to glow like a lamp in a dark room. I knew there was something about her. There was something special about her. The Holy Spirit laid it on my heart that I needed to learn or know something from her. However, conversations were just brief. I saw her in the hospital lobby Thursday evening right before I left to drive back for that long 3.5-hour drive to Salt Lake City. We began talking, and the conversation turned from the usual chit-chat to a spiritual nature. Turns out my new friend was an evangelist. She ran a Christian motorcycle ministry that focused on women. This lady waded into the middle of some of the roughest motorcycle gangs in the U.S. She displayed a love for women that she had never met. People that she may never see the fruits of what she did. As we talked, I realized why the Holy Spirit led me to this lady. She was a walking, talking representation of one of the people we're going to be talking about. As I drove back to Salt Lake City, I began to process while learning from my new friend. She worked full-time, didn't make a lot of money, but was making a huge impact on lives. And why'd she do it? It wasn't for money. It wasn't for recognition. Probably a lot of those people may never know her name. She was very quick to give God all the glory for her ministry. She ran her ministry on evenings, weekends, and on a shoestring budget out of love for people that she had never met, may never meet again. It was so powerful that I delivered a message on this lady 2 weeks ago. As I prayed for the message to deliver to you this morning, I kept coming back to this encounter. Suzanne can tell you, I always give her the sermon title and the scripture on Saturdays. I was having a duh moment and couldn't think of anything. And this class, I knew I was going to have to deliver a sermon on this with this class that I'm in right now and this being recorded right now. I kept coming back to her and kept coming back to her. This is the first time I think I've ever delivered a message, two messages on the same encounter. And that's how powerful of an impact she had. If you're humbled by her story, you're not alone. I was moved by her testimony, moved by her display of love, her raw display of love, that she didn't talk the talk, she walked the walk. How many of us say, I wish I could do something. I want to do something. How many of us actually do it? I've been guilty of it. Do you know somebody like this little lady? Do you wish you could be like her? Or you think she's off a rocker for going into the middle of the Hell's Angels trying to find the women they ride with? Could be a combination. Why is she doing this? I imagine that many of us thought about that time involved in her ministry and what it took away from her life, how inconvenient it could be. Because you think about it, like we're a small church. We don't have Wednesday night meetings yet. We don't have Sunday school, choir practice at this point. When you get involved in all those things, plus a 40-hour week, plus your family life, plus everything else, there's not a lot of time left. Most of us like it as easy as possible in our lives. Who don't like a remote control? Who was a remote control when they were growing up? Who doesn't like popping in the microwave or do something like that? We all are creatures. Most of us are creatures of convenience. Why do some people like my housekeeping friend step away from the easy life and some people cling to it? It's human nature to want the path of least resistance. And what are we supposed to do? What does God say about it? We're going to look at an account from Jesus' ministry that shows what he expects from us. And today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Well, it was, a lawyer came up, stood up to test Jesus, teacher. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Chapter 10 is broken down into three sections. This Jesus is about halfway through his ministry, his earthly ministry. First part of the chapter was about sending out 70 disciples all throughout the land. This is the middle. The end part of it is talking about Mary and Martha that we talked about last week. This man, because I looked up a lawyer and I was thinking, what does a lawyer do in first century Palestine? He was a lawyer on Jewish law. He was an expert on the Old Testament. Was that an amen? And this man was basically a scribe or a Pharisee. He had been educated on all aspects of Jewish law from a very early age. He was in the upper levels of Jewish society. He wasn't there by accident. Jesus had done gained a reputation. He was trying to sustain Jesus' standing in the community. Because what Jesus was teaching was so radically different than what the scribes and the Pharisees and the establishment at the time had viewed as normal. And when somebody steps on our toes with spiritual truth, it's uncomfortable. When somebody brings up something that we're doing and we're not supposed to be doing, it's uncomfortable. And what's our first reaction? Oh, thank you for pointing that out. Or, oh yeah, let me tell you. He was trying to do the second one. He was trying to point out and damage Jesus and damage his standing. Jesus saw this and used it as a teaching moment. And Jesus asked the lawyer, what's written in the law? It's not like Jesus didn't know what was written. Jesus is described as the Word in John chapter 1. The Word that became flesh. Jesus is intimate with the Scripture. He inspired all of it. Those laws that they studied came from the book of Leviticus. God gave those to Moses. God gave them. Jesus knew what he would answer. It was a rhetorical question because he was using it not as a teaching moment just for this man, but the entire crowd to see. And the lawyer answered. It was straight out of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 18, where he talked about, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus told him, okay, well, you know what to do. Go ahead and do it. The lawyer wasn't expecting Jesus to agree with him. Doesn't that throw people off when you're set up for a good argument and they agree with you and they tell you, oh yeah, you're right. Okay, I was about to argue with you and you're agreeing with me. These aren't rules. But Jesus sidestepped him and told him, okay, you know what to do. Love your neighbor. Go out and do it. Jesus never came to destroy the laws of God, but to clarify them. God gave Moses the laws, and through the centuries, people became more concerned with the law and the letters than they did the intent. By the time Jesus came back to earth, the temple, the priest, the Pharisees were all so consumed with the letters of the law that they forgot the heart behind it when God gave them. Many people like this lawyer just didn't understand what they meant, what God actually meant when he gave those laws. The Pharisees used their own interpretations of God's word as law. And this lawyer, though, he was ready for another round. Who is my neighbor? He'd been embarrassed. He was trying to paint Jesus into a corner by testing him. Bless you. And then it also really showed how little this lawyer knew of God's word. He knew the letters, but he didn't know the intent. And this lawyer had grown up being taught scriptures. He knew the words inside and out. He was familiar with the laws to the point he could make a living on it. But he wasn't familiar with the heart of God. He didn't see every person as his neighbor. And Jesus begins a story. Jesus used parables to show a lot of his, to get a lot of his points across. Stories that took place that people could relate to. As we get older, a lot of our learning takes place, and we have to have experience-based learning. Learning that relates to what we know to help it to sink in. And Jesus knew this. This wasn't put down in paper until the 1970s. A guy by the name of Malcolm Knowles came up with adult learning theory. Jesus practiced this 2,000 years ago. His parables meet almost all the ideals for adult learning to help it stick. Jesus began a story about a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and got robbed. They beat him. They stripped him down, and they left him for dead. And the roads of Palestine at that time were very dangerous. The Romans patrolled like the major cities, but between those cities, there were rebels, there were outlaws, there were just common robbers, and they'd kill you. Life was very cheap at that time. A lot of places, it still is. This man was financially and physically devastated. He was in danger of dying. How many people do we walk by every day that are spiritually dying, physically strapped? Or they may look okay, but inside they are dying slowly. They were wounded through loss, through addiction, through so many ways. How many people do we pass? Do we pass just like this man? He wasn't on the road alone, though. A priest came by, and he saw him. And he moved over and passed him on by. This priest knew Leviticus. He knew the laws. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If it means anything, if y'all beat up and I see you on the road, I'm going to stop. But that was powerful. This priest had been, was part of a chosen class from the sons of Aaron that had been passed down through the centuries. Over 1,000 years of this class, 1,000 years, generation after generation of people that had been taught to love thy neighbor, passed him on by. It never went in his mind, I'm sure. The Bible doesn't say, but this priest probably thought he was justified in passing this man by because he was going to do God's work. He passed by the most important part of God's work. In verse 32, a Levite came by. And a Levite was an assistant to the priest. They helped them in a lot of the parts in running the temple. And they were descendants of the tribe of Levi. He saw nothing wrong in his behavior. He left that man out there to die. Then a Samaritan came by. Now, a good Samaritan now has a really good meaning to it. A Samaritan at the point in time this happened, if a Jew was called a Samaritan, they'd be ready to fight. Samaritans were people that Israel was broken up into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was conquered before the bottom part was. The people that conquered them, the Assyrians, moved all the Jews out and moved a bunch of other people in. They did that when they built their empire. It helped cut down rebellion. So these people, they weren't Jewish. They weren't originally from there. And they clashed with the Jews that were left. If you called someone a Samaritan, it was a bad word. It was a bad name. Priest passed this man by. His assistant passed this man by. Somebody that wouldn't get the time of day in the temple or be asked to leave. God touched his heart, and he felt compassion for this man, and he stopped. How many of us have been in situations, something like that, where people that you think would care didn't, And the ones that you never expected to were the ones that end up helping you. This man, who wasn't even considered clean, he couldn't even go into the inner part of the temple, stopped, took pity. Remind me of my housekeeping friend. If you look at a housekeeper sometimes, and I started my job, my hospital life off as a housekeeper. But sometimes we look at folks when they have a mop or a broom, and we don't look at them in the same way like we look at somebody else. I think it's human nature. I had people I consider friends I worked with for years in the hospital that they didn't talk to me until I had a stethoscope around my neck. I was the same person, had a little bit more education, but was the same person. My housekeeping friend, the Samaritan reminded me of her. She felt that pity and compassion for women that she didn't know. This man cleaned the man's wounds and poured oil and wine on him. That was standard medical care at that time. He walked while the man rode his animal to the local inn. The inn was more than an inn. It was kind of like a doctor's office, place to stay, restaurant, makeshift hospital. It was all the above. This was a major inconvenience. People didn't just travel back and forth to see the sights. There were a few people that were very rich that did, but most people, they were on their way to do something. It was something related to survival, work, food. This man gave of himself for a stranger. That oil and wine weren't free. His time cost something. How many of us would give our time for somebody who was spiritually wounded? There are so many people walking around in need of help. Need might be financial, physical, or emotional. And I don't mean, when I say help, there's a big difference between helping someone and being taken advantage of. I want to draw that line right there. There's a difference between helping someone who's in real need than being taken advantage of by someone who won't help themselves. There's a very distinct line there. Because someone who is spiritually wounded and trying, they need help. Someone that is trying to use or manipulate you to give them something that they can work for or get, there's a difference. Because they are lying to you and manipulating you, they are sinning if they're able to do it for themselves. But someone that's truly wounded, someone that is truly in need, someone that is truly struggling, that is a different animal. And it's hard because the people that might be out there that appear wounded, they're self-wounded. And we love them and we want to help them and we want to help them so badly, but they have to make some kind of step, something themselves. We can be quick to criticize young men who aren't there for their children. What are we doing? Are we offering them to be a mentor for them? To become better fathers and husbands and men? When we criticize someone, what are we doing to help them? That's something I think in the church sometimes that we tell you, you don't need to be doing this, but what are we doing to help that? Abortion's wrong. What are we doing to help these mamas? What are we doing to help them find another way than dispose of a human life? What are we doing? And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just as guilty as anybody. Every church in America is. We have put out in some ways we become very legalistic. God says you don't do this. Okay, what are we doing to help? What are we doing to help show them there's another way? And then there are so many ways, though, to help your neighbor. And we're all made differently. It may be just to give that elderly neighbor who needs a hand. It may be just talking to someone that you sense is lonely. It may be just making a sandwich or making dinner for somebody. That's a way to help. It doesn't have to be where you give up your life and you go off somewhere to be a missionary. You see a young man struggling. You see a young girl struggling. You see an older person that's struggling. They're lonely and they think they're the only ones in the world. Reach out to them. Don't beat them over the head with the Bible. Show them God through you. Like this Samaritan did. He showed that man God through his actions. Verse 35. Next day, the Samaritan took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him and I'll pay whatever's left over when I come back by." There wasn't a lot of money for people in this time period. Not a lot at all. This man assumed the wounded man's bill with the innkeeper. In a way, isn't the Samaritan kind of comparable to Jesus? He cleaned our wounds and assumed our bill that we couldn't pay. We might not be able to give much financially to help people. Obeying Jesus doesn't cost anything. And he's showing like true love. There's a term, and some of you may have heard it, it's called agape love. And what it is just loving man and loving people. There was a pastor that passed away last year in a car accident. His name was Brian Walker. And his favorite saying was, "Love God, love people, prove it." Love God, love people, prove it. This. And you don't have to, you don't have to take everything you own and give it away. It's just when it's on your heart, obey. When it's put on your heart, obey. That's what Jesus is talking about, showing love for your neighbor like you'd want done for you. Then Jesus wasn't quite finished with the lawyer. He asked him, "Who showed mercy? Who acted as a neighbor to this man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Jesus was referring back to the law, that verse in Leviticus. He clarified it through his story. And the lawyer answered, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The lawyer was able to see what the law really meant through Jesus' story. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to the lawyer or what his response was. I think, though, that lawyer walked away with some questions. Would I have helped that man in the story? That's a sobering question. Because I think most of us, if not all of us, have, "I don't want to get involved." I think we've all had those moments. What if I'd been the man in the story who was robbed and beaten? Who would have helped me? Imagine his eyes rolling to a world that he'd been able to ignore for a long time. And we all build a world like that where it can be real neat and clean, and it's easy to ignore those who are physically and spiritually wounded when they aren't in our little bubble. There are people in church every Sunday who are keeping the rules just like that lawyer, the priest, and the Levite, but they're far away. They're so far away from Jesus, where they're supposed to be at. They can recite scripture, but they have a heart of stone when it comes to others. Our social status and our education level doesn't give us salvation. Our willingness to accept and obey Jesus does. And if we're honest, haven't we seen ourselves in all three of these characters? All four of them. I've been the legalistic lawyer, going by the letter instead of the intent, trying to justify why I do and don't do things. Most of us have been the priest or the Levite, worshiping God with our lips, but our actions and our heart don't show it. The person like our housekeeping friend that understands the most important teachings of Jesus and chooses the way of Christ over the way of convenience. Hopefully we've been the Samaritan at times. It's overwhelming when you think about the task. And it can be very easy to say, Pastor, I can't help everybody that comes along. That's true. Only Jesus can. But as we try to keep his commandments, we become more like him. There'll never be a world where someone can help everyone. Jesus is the only person to do that. But imagine a world where everybody tries to help someone, just one person. There was a study several years ago, and it looked at the number of churches, number of members in the U.S., and number of new members that were coming in. If you took all those together and add them, it takes 87 existing Christians who are members of churches to equal one new person. It's roughly 87 Christians existing for every new one that's coming in. There's a lot of wounded people out there. If everybody can just help somebody. As we go to God in prayer, we all have a choice to ask for a heart like the Samaritan. And it won't be a convenient life. It'll be a life defined by joy in doing the work of the Lord. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." We're all going to face situations where we come across the physically or spiritually wounded in our paths. And are we going to take the way of Christ or the way of convenience? Going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. The songs will be playing, the altars will be open, and whatever's laid on your heart, come to God for. This sermon, this message was not made for anybody to feel guilty. It was just showing God's word, because when I read it and I wrote it and I went through it, I felt enough guilt for everybody. Because I thought about people that I had looked at and people that I had went on from. But there may be someone special that God is putting on your heart to be that Samaritan for. We can't help everybody, but everybody can help somebody and make this world a little bit better place. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, lifting up the hearts of everyone that's in this room, everyone that's listening to this message, that will be listening to this message. Father, we have been all those people in that story. We have been the physically wounded. We have been the ones that walked by. We have been the ones that stopped. Father, give us the heart of the Samaritan, the heart to love our neighbors and love Jesus and put him in the right priorities in our lives, Father. And Father, we might be struggling with that. All of us do at times. All of us. And Father, help us. Help us to put our lives in the right priority. And Father, protect us when we do. Because when we do that, the enemy senses it and he attacks, and it is hard to maintain. And Father, be with us. Help us in the small and large decisions of this life. Father, we may not know the words. Father, you give us the words. You give us the words to say. You give us the things to do. Father, all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.